I want to talk to you this afternoon on the topic, a rainbow in the clouds, a rainbow in the clouds. And basically what I want to discover today is how do we, in a time of judgment, recognize the grace of God? Oftentimes when we think of God's justice or God's judgment, we think of it as something that happens after or before the expression of grace. And to a large degree, that's true. But I also believe that there is always, until the final time, an element of grace, even in times of judgment. Now, what I would like to do this afternoon is to consider the story of Noah. You know that passage of scripture in the sixth chapter of Genesis, where God begins to speak to a man about the fact that he is going to judge the nations and that the judgment would be severe. And yet the Bible says that this man, Noah, found grace in the eyes of God. Now, when I think about finding grace in the eyes of God, the first way that we read it is the clear interpretation that this was a man that God loved. God saw him and God favored him. But there's another way to look at it as well, and that is when Jonah looked into the eyes of God. In other words, when he looked into the word of God, and when he looked into the will of God, when he looked into the warning of God, when he realized what God was doing, when he looked into the heart of God, because the only way you and I can understand what God is doing in any time and in any generation is by being able to peer into the heart of God. Now, that's by invitation only. God opens his heart to you, and he opens his heart to me most often through his word and by his spirit. And when he does, he, in essence, allows us to look into his eyes. And most often, when we look into God's eyes, if we look according to the Holy Scriptures and according to the Holy Spirit, we might see that God is going to do one thing or another thing to rectify a situation in a generation. But if we look hard enough and if we look the way we're supposed to, we'll also see grace. And so in that sense, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. I'll give you an example of a comparison. Jonah had insight into what God was going to do. Jonah was able to look into the heart and into the eyes of God. But when Jonah looked into God's eyes, he did not see grace. He saw judgment, he saw warning, and he was accurate about what he was saying. No question about the fact that he had access into the heart and into the mind of God, but he didn't go deep enough. He had no inclination to preach any message that would bring repentance to the people. He even felt upset when the people began to repent because he did not find grace in the eyes of God. And the whole message of Jonah is the story of a man who cannot see grace in God's eyes, no matter how much God tries to show him. Noah, on the other hand, was clear about the fact that God was going to judge the nations. He had no watered down message. He spoke what God told him to speak. He did what God told him to do. And yet there was all kinds of evidence that would substantiate the idea that he saw in God's actions and in God's heart, in God's hands and in God's eyes, grace. It begins with the idea that if God was not being gracious, then why would God give a warning? You see, Noah's ministry began with God whispering a warning in his ear and basically saying, it's going to be 120 years, and then I'm going to judge the nations. So God shows his grace, even in times of judgment, by whispering into the ears of those who are spiritually alert and spiritually prudent, those people who have their ear to the bosom of the Lord, as John did in the days of old. Those people who are listening to God always have a heads up on whatever's about to go down. They always know what God is going to do. Somehow they have a sense. Somehow they have a feeling. They might not be able to tell you exactly how it's going to go down or exactly when or exactly what, but there is a sense in the air. Jesus spoke to the people in the days of old and said, now, when the sky looks a certain way at a certain time, you can have some idea of what the weather's going to be like. So shouldn't you also be able to discern the signs of the times? You see, we have been given the capacity not just to look at the wars and the rumors of wars and the earthquakes and the hurricanes and things of that nature, but even better, we can listen to the heart and to the mind of God. We can take this Bible with us into the prayer closet and allow the Holy Spirit to open it up to us so that we can begin to discern the times. And that is an act of God's grace, even if what we discern involves the idea of judgment. For God to tell me, don't walk that way because that way leads to judgment. Or don't go that way because the Lord has already taken this thing or that thing, for instance, this ideology or this philosophy, and he's already devoted it to destruction. Don't go in that area. Don't imbibe this particular idea. Don't cling to this particular culture or whatever the case might be, because if you do, there is judgment. Well, that warning of judgment is an act of grace. And so for you and for me to be able to see grace in God's eyes, even when God's eyes are looking in a generation and you begin to see that they are beginning to well up with tears or that they are beginning to show signs of anger, we can still see past that reality and find grace in the eyes of God. Now, besides the warning, which was the word of prophecy, there was also the ark, which is a sign of provision. In other words, God, even in the time of judgment, was providing a place, a hiding place, a covert, a shelter for anyone who would hear the words of warning. So this was not a warning without an escape. This was not a warning without a hope. This was not a warning without a covert, without a shelter. Anytime God gives a warning, anytime God gives a word of prophecy, he also provides a shelter. He also provides a hope. He also says, this is what the Lord is doing. This is what the Lord is building. Jesus said that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And as we heard this morning, Jesus makes it very clear to us through the prophet Isaiah that whenever the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will always build a standard. The Lord will always give a hope. The Lord will always give a place for people to go. Now, for us in our generation, firstly, the church is the place for people who are lost to come to. But for the people who are in the church, the people who are a part of the church, there is always a place where you and I can go in Christ. Not only can we rejoice in each other's company and in each other's strength, but no matter what's going on in our generation, and no matter how real the judgments are, and no matter how clear the warnings are, there's always a place of peace that you and I can go to. There's always a place, whether it's in our prayer closet, whether it's during the times that we're singing our songs to God, Whether it's during those times that we're writing him a poem or we're drawing him a picture or whatever it is that we're doing, whether it's during those times that we're reaching out to the needy or that we're helping the poor or that we're going to the mission field or that we're praying for the missionaries or whatever it is, whenever we allow ourselves to be drawn into those places that God has set apart for us to bring peace in the midst of the storm, then there is a sign of the fact that God is being gracious, even in the midst of times of battle, times of warfare, times of judgment, times of justice. There is always that place, always that ark, always that covert, always that shelter, always that place that you can go. Sometimes I'll just take a walk to the park. And I'll just sit there on the bench and I'll chat with the Lord. And I'll look at the green trees, not going to be green for very much longer, but they've been green for the last little while. And I'll look at those trees and I'll look at the pigeons and I'll look at the squirrels or whatever the case might be. And I lose myself in this covert, even though I'm well aware of what's going on around me. I know that there are judgments in the earth. And I know that there's a warning to this society. We know what's going on in the courts, and we understand what's going on in the legislature, and we know the changes that have been made, and we know that there is imminent wrath in our generation. No question about that. No, nobody who has two eyes in their head can miss that. Even people who don't believe God are prognosticating constantly about what's coming ahead. But the difference is they don't have a place to go. They don't have a covert. They don't have a shelter. They don't have an ark. They can't get away from it. They try. All day they try. The Bible said even in the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage. They were having their parties. They were having their things and so on and so forth. But there was nowhere for them to go, ultimately speaking. But we have a place to go. We have a covert. We have a shelter. Under the shelter of God's wings, we will find a hiding place. We find a place that we can rejoice in who God is, no matter what's going on around us. And then we can be a hiding place for those people who finally get tired of their parties and get tired of hanging out and get tired of trying to find different ways to make it all go away. We can be a hiding place for them as we lead them to Christ. Now, that's a part of God's grace, even in a time of judgment. Again, God sent them not only a prophecy, not only a provision, but he sent them a preacher. He sent them a witness. Now, the Lord said, with regard to us, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men, your young men will dream dreams. In other words, he said at a certain point, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, I will make you my witnesses. I will make you my preachers. As we heard this morning, it's you that go out and you that make a difference. You're the ones that reach the people on your job and in your homes and in your schools and so on and so forth and begin to bring them in. As long as there is still a preacher, as long as there are still men and women who go forth in the workplace, who go forth in the home, who go forth in the schools, who go forth and bear witness to the reality that there is still hope in this generation. That there is still a Savior. That there is still a Jesus. That there is still a Redeemer. That there is still a reason for men and women to believe that they don't have to die. They don't have to go out like that. That's what you and I do. We simply live this life. 120 years, this man just lived his life in front of people. Just did the best that he could, preaching to them every now and again about what was about to transpire and then building his ark in their presence. These two things contrasting. On the one side, there's going to be a judgment. On the other side, there's a place to go. On the one side, God is mad at you, but on the other side, God loves you so, so very, very much. And these things are working together. And he's preaching this. He's among them. Even in the midst of the storm, if they open their eyes, they will see a people. They will see people who love them, people who care for them, people, as we saw this afternoon, who will go to them. Whether it's going across the world or it's going across the hall. Or sometimes it's going across the dining room table. People who will go to them. People who will witness to them. Sometimes verbally, sometimes by the life that they live. But as long as that's going on, as long as there's a church in this generation, as long as there's men and women like you and like me who do the best that we can to live our lives among men and women, then there is evidence of grace, even in a time of judgment. Again, the Lord said 120 years. That's a long time. Even for people that lived as long as they did in those days, it was still a long time. So that speaks to me not just of God's prophecy and God's provision and God's preacher, but it also talks to me of God's patience. It says God is willing to wait. Now, I don't know how long he's going to wait, and you don't know how long he's going to wait. But we know that God has showed himself to be long-suffering and patient. So we don't treat this message and we don't treat this situation as though we are talking to people who have 100 tomorrows or 1,000 tomorrows or 1,000,000 tomorrows. Because we don't know when Jesus is coming again. We don't know those things, but we do know this. God has a track record of being patient. So when we talk to people, we talk to them about a loving and a patient God. But we don't do it with a sense of callousness. We do it with a sense of urgency. It's a strange contrast. But as preachers, we go forth with an urgent message about a patient God. A message that says, this God is waiting for you. But it's almost like if you were seeing a train that was about to pull off and you were a conductor on that train and you would say, all aboard. But you would say it in such a way that if a person is lollygagging on the platform, they might perk up their ears and they might start running. You see, what we want to do is we want to preach an urgent message about a patient God. And as long as that message is going out, a people who live a life of urgency. That means a people who are instant, in season, and out of season. A people who are always ready and always looking up. But at the same time, who's always got their hand out. One hand stretched up. One hand stretched out. Saying, I'm not leaving here without you. As long as God gives me one more day, I'm not leaving here without you. I'm going to do everything I can. You see, that's our message to this generation. I'm going to do everything I can to help you. Because when those doors start closing, kid, I'm getting on the train. But yeah, up until then, I'm saying. You know what I mean? I'm going to do everything I can to get you on board. But it's an urgent message, right, about a patient God. And then again, there's the witness of God's people. Not just the verbal witness of God's people, but who we are. It makes it so that a person who's on the outside can feel like, if I want to, I can be a part of that. Remember, the Lord closes them in. And then you think about the ones that were closed in there. And you think about all of the issues and difficulties and struggles that they had once they finally found dry land. And you remind yourself of something. This was a diverse group inside that ark. Right? It wasn't a perfect community inside that ark. The thing that saved them was not their perfection. It was the fact that God closed them in. They were who they were because God sealed them. The Bible says in the New Testament that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You remember the situation in the days of Moses when the people were supposed to be in their respective houses and then they were supposed to put the blood on the door to signify who they were so that they wouldn't die. I wouldn't think that the people that were in that house didn't have any struggles. They didn't have any arguments. They didn't have any difficulties. But they had the blood. So likewise, I wouldn't say that the people that were on that boat were all perfect people. You know what, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of stories, but you know what happened whenever they got off the boat eventually? Going through a little bit of struggle, some ups and downs, right? They weren't perfect people. They were God's people. They weren't there because of their goodness. They were there because God favored them. They didn't stay on board because of their goodness. They stayed because God sealed them. The reality of it is, if you and I want to really talk about the fact that God is being gracious in a time of judgment, the clearest evidence is the fact that you and I are on board the boat. For me, the clearest evidence that God is gracious is the fact that I'm here. You know what I mean? Hallelujah. There's no clearer indication of the fact that God is gracious, except I'm standing here in front of you. That we're all here together. And that even in the time of judgment, when every single one of us could have been judged, grace, grace, grace to it, according to the word of God. And so the people that are walking by and the people that drop by every now and again, probably a large majority of us just wandered in here one day. Some were invited by friends and some by neighbors and some just wandered in. I just wandered in one day. Actually, somebody compelled me to come in, but it wasn't somebody I knew. They just would not let me go. They're like, please, please, come on in now. You know what I mean? So I finally came in. I'm not prescribing that for you, right? But I'm just saying, that's the way that they just would not let up. And I said, all right, I'll walk in. But anyway, the point is, when I came in, I just saw regular people who were lifting up their heart to God and blessing the Lord and praising God and singing about grace and about mercy and about forgiveness and about the power of God to change men and women's lives and to heal and to give hope and to give strength. And I felt like, wow, if that's the case, I can come in here, all right? I can be part of this community, right? These are not people who kind of dropped in out of heaven. These are men and women who have been lifted up to heaven. Somehow men and women who have been saved, men and women who are growing, men and women who are changing, men and women who are going from image to image and from glory to glory, from grace to grace, from faith to faith, men and women who are developing in Christ. And I said, if that's the case, I can be a part of this. God's people. Always proof positive that there is grace even in the midst of judgment. Which leads me to my last point. God's promise in general. Remember when he sent the rainbow into the sky? And he said, Noah, as long as you see that rainbow, be reminded that there is always hope. He said, I'm not going to destroy the whole earth with a flood. I'm not going to destroy the whole earth. As long as you see that rainbow, no matter what kind of storm you see, no, it's going to end sometime. Until that final day, of course. But you understand, as long as God shows his grace in the earth, you understand, you don't see a rainbow unless it's in the context of a storm. And so that rainbow comes during times of a storm. But it's always an indication that the storm will not wipe out all hope. Now, when I think about the rainbow, I think about the rainbow as simply this. It's a token of God's capacity to keep a promise. In other words, it's a token of God's covenant. Now, the chief token of God's covenant in our generation is us. It's the church, the recipients of God's covenant mercy, the recipients of God's covenant grace. Very plainly put, as long as there is a church in the earth, there is hope in the earth. As long as, like, can I get a little bit more specific? As long as you are here, you don't have to worry about anything. If ever you want proof that you don't have to worry, just look in the mirror. As long as you're here, grace is here. As long as you're here, mercy's here. Because you are a member, as we heard this morning, you are a member of the temple of God, living stones in God's temple. You are the temple of God. You are the Holy of Holies according to the Holy Scripture. So as long as you're here, the church is here. As long as the church is here, mercy is here. Grace is here. No matter what the storm looks like, look in the mirror and you'll see the rainbow. Amen. No matter how bad it gets, look in the mirror and you'll see the rainbow, and it is a sign that there is still hope. It is a sign that it will eventually end until that final day, of course. And when the final day happens, then all of us will be gone. You understand? Now, I'm not going to get into mid-trip, post-trip, this trip, that trip. I'm just not smart enough for that. I'm just an old country preacher, even though my country happens to be Brooklyn, right? You know? But the one thing I can say, as long as you're here, then you don't have to worry about anything. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. You want to find the rainbow? Just look in the mirror. Just look in your own heart. And say, as long as I can see that rainbow, I know it's going to be all right. You're going to be all right. God's going to take care of you. He's not going to let you go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. In the words of our beloved founder, God has everything under control. Everything under control. And you're proof of it. Now, I want to pray with you. My prayer is simple. God, help me to look in the mirror. Help me to look in the mirror. And when I look in the mirror, help me to see grace. Help me to see mercy. There's two ways to look into the mirror. You can look into a cold, flat glass mirror and see all your flaws and all your frailties and all your failures. Or you can look into the eyes of God. And if you look into the eyes of God, you're going to see your own reflection, no doubt, the same way you see your reflection in anybody's eyes. But you also see His love for you. See, in a cold mirror, you're not going to see that. You're just going to see you. But when you look into God's eyes, you'll see you. God's not going to lie to you. He's going to tell you where you need to grow, so on and so forth. But He's also going to show you what you mean to Him, that you're the apple of His eye, that you are loved by Him. You will see grace in His eyes. You will see mercy in His eyes. And the awesome thing about it is you won't just see it for yourself. You'll see hope for this generation. And you'll see yourself as a part of that hope. God, open our eyes to Your eyes. Open our eyes so that we can see You for who You are. We can see ourselves for who we are. And we can see this world through God's eyes. My prayer for you, and what I'd like to pray with you, God, take me to the mirror of Your own heart. Remind me of what I mean to this generation, but first, remind me of what I mean to You. Help me to help somebody. Help me to be a rainbow in the midst of a storm. Help me to be a reflection and a radiation of Your grace in the time of judgment. God, help me. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to His holy name. If you want God to whisper into your ear who you are to Him, and who you are to this generation, and who He is to you, and who He is to this generation, and who He is to this generation through you. If you want to look into the mirror of God's eyes, and if you want to find grace in His eyes. And God bless you, my brothers and sisters. Would you come to the front of this auditorium? We will pray together. Believe God together. Trust God together. Love God together. Stand side by side with one another and receive a vision of the great and the holy God as He speaks to the eyes of our heart and reveals Himself to the eyes of our spirit. Ground floor, balcony, annex. We'll wait for you. God bless you as you come. The Lord Jesus loves you so much. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to His holy name. One of the things that I should have mentioned, I was chatting with the Lord for a half second, and He reminds me, among the other things that He gives His peace. His peace that passes understanding. A peace that, in essence, can't be understood on the ways that we usually understand things. We can't say, well, this is in place, and that's in place, and that's in place, that's why I have peace. It's a peace that passes understanding in that sense. But also, I like to think of it as a peace that is beyond the need for understanding. A peace that just doesn't need to be told why all the time. A peace that can simply say, Lord, I trust You. As long as that's there, if you can sense that in your heart and your soul, then you know that God's grace is there. As long as there's something in you that says, God, I know that You know, even if I don't know, I know that You know. I know that You can be trusted. I know that I can believe You. Sometimes I just sit and I simply say, God, I know that You know. I don't have to know. I know that You know. The only thing I need to know is that You know. And as long as I know that, I'm all right. I'm all right. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You. We thank You for that peace that passes understanding. We thank You that we can believe You, Jesus. We can believe You enough so that You don't have to explain everything to us. The only thing that we're asking You is, show me who You are. You don't have to tell me what Your plan is. Just tell me who You are. And I know that that will be enough for me. And I know that that is proof of Your grace working in me, working in my life. And that's proof that not only do I have hope, but this generation has hope. Because You said, You in us is the hope of glory. Spirit of Jesus, rest Your hand upon each one. Merciful Savior, we simply love You. We just breathe our love to You, O Jesus. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You that no matter what goes on around us, we know what's happening in us, and we know what's happening through us. And we know that we can make a difference. We know that there's still hope, even as we heard this afternoon. For men and women going to various places, we know that there's hope. Even as our pastor goes to Haiti and preaches the gospel, we know that there's hope, oh God. We know that we can make a difference. We know that we can touch some lives, one life at a time, one heart at a time, but we can reach somebody. We can say along with Paul that by any means, we are going to help somebody. God, help us to make a difference in this generation. Help us to see grace in your eyes. And we love you. We thank you. We bless you with all that we are. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you.